Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be back. We've had some good attendance since Sunday morning, yesterday, Bible class. And I've enjoyed bringing these lessons. I've learned much by preparing them, as you have by listening and participating. Appreciate your questions. I had some good questions the other day. I commend Joel for selecting these songs that go perfectly with the lesson, because tonight we're going to take a look at some ancient words. We're going to take a look at faith of Rahab. And we're going to take a look at our faith as well. I want to commend, of course, your preacher, Dennis, good wife, Vicki. Yes, we've known them since way back in the 80s, 90s, down in South Carolina in Charleston, just at the other end of the state. And I thank the world of these individuals. He's doing a good work for you here. And thank you for supporting him. Thank you for being encouraging to him. As he encourages you, you encourage him, and God encourages all of us. If you're ever in Montgomery, Alabama, just drive down 85 for about 5+ hours, and you'll come within just a mile and a half, less than 2 miles, from the University Church of Christ that sets right in the front, to the side of Faulkner University. Faulkner University began in 1942, and it continues today. It's a great university, has a law school there, also has a tremendous Bible department, has 6 colleges, one of them, of course, being health science. Big expansion in our health science program, looking for more expansion in our Bible program. I'll have a lot of Bible majors down there, and it's come a long, long way. And so the Alabama River runs down there through the downtown area. So if you come by, just drop by the river, just drop in and see us sometime, okay? Let's get to the lesson tonight. Rahab in rehab. You know what we're talking about when we talk about rehab. You break a leg, you injure your arm, you have a stroke perhaps, and you survive all these things. Then you have to go to rehab to get your body back to where it needs to be. Well, Rahab is going through a lot of rehab. She's going to be changing cultures. She's going to be changing friends. She's going to be changing a lot of things in her life, along with her family as well. So as we get to the lesson tonight, let's take a look in Joshua chapter 2, those first 15 verses. That's primarily where we're going to be. Now, here is a picture, or I should say a map. This is where Jericho is. This is, of course, the Dead Sea. This is the northern end of the Dead Sea. Jericho lies 800 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem lies almost 3,000 feet above sea level. So when, like we said the other day, when the Bible says they went from down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, they went down, all right. And when you go up, you go up. Israel has some modern highways, a lot more than they used to have years ago. But when we traveled from Jerusalem, you go to Jericho, that's exactly what you do. You go down, down, and down. And then, of course, the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet plus below sea level. And then over here, Mount Nebo. And then on over here, of course, is the country of Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. So that's where we are, right there by the River Jordan that runs into the Dead Sea and doesn't come out of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, by the way, is drying up down in the bottom part because they have dammed off some of the Jordan River for water. And now they're bringing water in from the Red Sea, which is south of the Dead Sea, and they're pumping water in and filtering it and so forth, trying to fill back up some of the end of the Dead Sea. A lot of salt down there. And Jericho with Rahab is a very important story. But there's another story in the Bible, several about Jericho, in fact. And I don't know if you'll recognize this particular tree or not. That's a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was in that sycamore tree. That tree sits in part of the downtown area of Jericho. They have it all fenced in. I don't know how old it is. But as you can see, the branches are fairly low, so someone could easily climb up into that sycamore tree. But that's a whole other story. Jericho, this is a picture of the site as you go today, as you see this area here. This is all of Jericho. You can see fields over here, houses down and around here. Houses are white because the sun is so hot, it reflects it. You won't see any multicolored houses in Jericho like you see in Charleston down there in East Bay Street or anything, or Rainbow Row. You'll see all these white houses. And then, of course, the other area there around Jericho where people live, in those lush trees. Here's a picture, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, part of Jericho down here, part of the city, and residents and so forth. And these are the mountains behind Jericho. Go beyond those mountains and you go to Jerusalem. Go to the other way and you go to the Dead Sea. Those mountains will come in play in the story here in just a little while. Here's another picture of Jericho looking toward now the Dead Sea and beyond, the Dead Sea being over here. And then beyond that is kind of a neutral land. And then you have Jordan. Those are kind of hard to see, but those are some mountains of Jordan. Real pretty at night, about sunset. Nice orange and yellow hues, red hues through there. And it's very, very nice. But you can see some of the metropolitan area there of Jericho. And then, of course, here's another picture of some of the houses that are there. It's called the City of Palms. A lot of palm trees in Jericho. Herod the Great built a palace there at Jericho. We won't go into all of that tonight. And then here's another picture I want to show you, some of the palm trees, some of the red roofs and so forth. Then you go downtown. Real pretty area downtown Jericho. You can see some of the cars and trucks and the palm trees and so forth, sidewalks along the way. And then here's an interesting picture that we'll talk about a little bit later. This is part of the ruins of Jericho. This is part of the, you can see they've built some steps here so excavators could go down. But this is part of the wall that we'll talk about tonight. Jericho had two walls, and we'll take a look at that later on. This is kind of what it looked like in the days of Joshua as he goes into the land. You have a ditch or a moat, first of all, here. Then you have kind of a revetment wall with some steps going up in order to get into the city here, kind of a ramp. Then you have a lower wall here. Then you have an upper wall here. I'll show you where Rahab lived and just what I believe where she lived in just a little while. But it had two walls, upper and lower. Upper here and then lower here. And then the revetment there, the ditch. And this is, of course, the late Bronze Age that we're talking about. Now, this item right here, you know when Jericho was the target of Joshua and the Hebrews, or the Israelites. And they marched around the city. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But there were seven priests that had seven trumpets. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, and they blew the trumpets. Now, I have brought a ram's horn similar. This is a modern ram's horn. Similar to what they're... That one is much larger. Much larger. This is the largest one I could get into my suitcase. Bought it in an old city of Jerusalem. You can still smell part of the animal in here. And this is the mouthpiece that they've kind of hollowed out a little bit. I cannot blow this. I just can't get my lips right on this thing. But Joel can. So I want you to listen for just a moment as our brother Joel blows this trumpet. It has a low roar. Now imagine these priests blowing this trumpet, their trumpets, seven of them, bigger than that and louder, much louder. I imagine those people in Jericho were scared to death. Give a listen. There you go. Almost, that's right. There you go. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Now, can you imagine that sound continuing to be blown by those that they had experience? They would blow that a number of times to commence a battle, a wedding, and in this case, to commence a battle. Now, you have that sound, low roar. And, of course, the one in the picture is much bigger than that one, so I'm sure the sound was a whole lot different. Now, let us go on for just a minute. What we have here is, I want to show you this first. You're going to see this. This is a very important picture of all the slides. This is an extremely important picture. This is a drawing, of course. All right, here you have the Israelites going around the city. They marched around the city once each day for 6 days. It took them about an hour and a quarter to an hour and a half to march around the city one time. Then on the seventh day, they went around seven times, and then they blew the trumpets. Here's the outer wall. Here are residents. Here is the inner wall. I believe that Rahab lived in the, what I call the low rent district, in the lower part of the city, with only one wall to protect, not up here where they had two walls to protect them. And then when those trumpets blew, working with God, God and His power, the walls came tumbling down. It is a fact that those walls, the Bible will see that, we'll show that in a minute, tells us that the walls came down outward. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that each man walked up one after the other. And archaeologists, Dr. Bryant and others, you'll see that in a little while, have discovered through all kinds of excavations recently and back in the days of the earlier days here, the Germans, of course, excavated it and others, but the walls fell outward. The walls fell outward so they could walk up on the rubble right into the city of Jericho. That's an important fact. I'm going to leave that up there for just a little bit. Now, we understand from Joshua chapter 2, there in verses 1 through 3, that Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly. They camped out about 15 miles away, over on the other side of the Jordan River, Joshua 2, beginning in verse 1. Camped out secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho, because they viewed around Jericho as well. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. They knew who these people were. They knew they had a God in heaven that brought them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them across through the Red Sea, brought them up into what the area now is, of course, Jordan. They knew that they were coming. Word traveled fast, and it traveled quickly within the city of Jericho. They knew about them, and the king of Jericho also knew that these men had come in. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, Rahab was a well-known individual, let's just put it that way. She was known by a lot of people. Behold, the men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. The Israelites now are still camped out on the east side of the Jordan River, like I said, approximately 15 miles away. But everyone in the area knew, and by the way, the gates of these fortified cities like Jericho were always shut at sundown, shut up, closed, locked. Nobody came in, nobody went out because of the danger involved. But everyone in the area knew that they were there and what they were about to do. News of their earlier victory spread quickly, and the people from all around, of course, the area would seek protection within the walls of these mighty walls of Jericho. Unfortunately for them, this would be the wrong place to hide. Now, you notice those mountains, that picture I showed you, those big hills? There's caves up there. So people would have been in those caves. They knew what was going to happen. They left those caves. They got into the city of Jericho before sunset. And it's estimated perhaps 3,000 to 4,000 people are in the city about this time. We don't know the exact number, but 3,000 to 4,000 or so. Now, there's over 2 to 3 million Israelites had come out of Egypt and so forth. So a different generation, of course. So you've got a lopsided situation here. Now, that was men, women, and children for the Israelites. So Joshua sent the spies in, and they ended up there at Rahab's place. She knew what was about to happen, and she wanted to be on God's side. She wanted to be on the Israelite side. Somehow the king of Jericho knew the spies were there, and he sent messengers to ask about them. Why he didn't go into that house and ransack her palace, or not palace, but her house, it's a mystery to me. The Bible doesn't tell us that. They went, they asked her. So they're not here. Well, they didn't search it. She must have achieved a kind of a higher level of prominence in that city, and they trusted her. But you see, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Yes, the men came to me, but they're in Joshua 2, 4 through 7. But I did not know where they were from. Listen to what she says. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, she says, for you can overtake them. But she said, she had brought them up, of course. We know where she put them. Put them on the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order that the roof might be covered. So the men pursued them to the road, to the Jericho, to the fords where you cross Jericho. And as soon as those were pursuing them and they had gone out, they shut the gate. Didn't search the place. She said, go after them. I don't know where they went. I don't know much about them. You go after them. She lied. Rahab lied to the king. His messengers told them that they had left earlier before the gates closed at night. The king's men believed her because perhaps of her prominence and so forth. They trusted Rahab. And they went off searching for them, but the spies were safe, for she had hidden them on the roof under some wet, smelly piles of rotting flax. There's no place, of course, for them to go except to stay there. No turning back now. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And this is what she said to those men. I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knew that as a fact. And that the terror of you has fallen on all of us. And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And when you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. News traveled quickly. When we heard it, our hearts melted. And no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is, listen to what she says. We're going to look at this a little closer later. He is God in heaven above on and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please, fellas, swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. I've done my part and I want you to do your part. Kind of make an agreement or, if you please, a covenant here. With all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we dwell kindly and faithfully with you. Joshua chapter 2, verse 14. Undoubtedly, some of her traveling customers had come to tell her of the exploits of these Israelites. See, you've got trade routes that run through here. You've got people traveling all the time. And you've got individuals stopping at Rahab's house. All of these exploits of the Israelites, they knew about them. And their mighty God, they heard about him as well. She had heard enough to make up her mind and to put her trust in the living God of heaven. And she made a life-changing profession. Here comes her Rahab now. She's getting involved. She's coming. She's going to be leaving this old sinful life and coming over to a much better way. So she made a life-changing profession of faith when she said, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Since then, well, she then, of course, makes the spies swear to spare her life and her whole family because of her protection and her kindness. Then she lets them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. And you can take a look at the picture again. She said to them, "Go to the hill country. Don't go toward the Jordan, because that's where the search parties are. Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself 3 days." They usually stay out 3 days, apparently, until the pursuers come back to the city. "Then afterwards you may go your way." Joshua 2:15 and 16. So wisely, she tells them, "I'm going to get you out of my house. I'm going to tell you which way to go. I want you to stay toward the west of the city," and that's exactly where those hills are, in the opposite direction of their camp, so they can hide in the hill country 3 days, then they can circle back around to the east and safely go home. Now, I believe I have another picture here of some of those hills. Kind of as you approach them, it's barren and barren, but you can see how high they are. This is the direction I want you to go. The spies agreed to her terms and tell her to leave a red cord hanging from her window to let them know which home to spare. Now, this cord seems to be kind of reminiscent, remember, of the Passover in Egypt when they put the blood on top of the doorpost, the doorways of the Israelite homes back in Egypt when the death angel came, passed over those homes and did not kill the firstborn sons. The spies make it back to camp and relate the whole adventure to Joshua. This is what happened, Joshua. Apparently, he agrees to spare Rahab and her family because once the city is destroyed, he commands that Rahab and her family be brought out safely. That's exactly what happened. Now, Rahab here is an example of faith. And I want to put some text up here for you. Bible faith is defined as the ability to see the unseen. Hebrews 11:1, you know what that says. Now, Rahab knew that against Jehovah God, the city of Jericho and the other Canaanite cities had no chance at all. This she knew by faith, period. So, let's take a look at 10 characteristics quickly. What were the characteristics of Rahab's faith? 10 of them. Here we go. Number one, the faith of Rahab enabled God's grace to flow. Remember the days of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Genesis 6:8. The faith of Rahab allowed God's grace to take place. Number two, Rahab's faith brought her from the depths of the grievous and hideous crime. The blood flowed backwards to save the faithful in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. Listen as I read that. The righteousness of God through faith. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been made known. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or atonement by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, the Bible says He has passed over former sins. And verse 26, and it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. Thirdly, Rahab's faith was based upon a testimony. Her faith was based upon evidence. What evidence? The evidence, in fact, that says in Joshua 2:9, I know that Jehovah, your God, has given you the land. I know He has. Word spread. This is a fact. And her faith is based upon that evidence. Fourthly, Rahab's faith sets forth the long-suffering nature of God. God was patient here. In fact, in the book of Exodus, I think it's Exodus chapter 3, it talks about the long-suffering of God. When you take the Old Testament and you read, if you're able to read the Hebrew has only 22 letters in the alphabet, it's very descriptive. It talks about the long-suffering of God. What it says, when you read that in Exodus about the long-suffering of God, when you read it in the Hebrew, it says, God is long of nose. God is long of nose. Long-suffering, patient. Jehovah did not destroy Jericho until the woman of faith had the opportunity to save herself and her family. What about Lot, Genesis 19, 22? Another familiar story. Verse 22, it says, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but He waited till Lot got out of there. He's waiting till, you're not going to destroy Jericho and harm Rahab. He is long in patience. Number five, Rahab's faith acknowledged, confessed the one God. I know that Jehovah has given you the land. It was not a guess. It was not, I suppose He's given you the land, or I presume He's given you the land, but rather, I know. And we can know today that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We obey Him through baptism. Come up out of that water, wet, but a new creature. Our old sins are washed away. We have an escape if we sin again. Go to God in prayer, privately or publicly, whatever the case might be. But God, that's the dividing line. That's the, you know, back in the days of Noah, what was the dividing line between destruction and salvation? Well, the water of the flood. You're in the ark, you were saved. You're outside of that ark, you weren't saved. You drowned. What about the Israelites crossing over into the through the Red Sea, crossing over and then headed north to the land of promise? The dividing line, what was it? Is that water? You see, is that, well, they got across, and then when they did, and Pharaoh and his army came in, the waters closed up. That's the dividing line. What's the dividing line here? Watery baptism. Go down into that water. Come up a new creature. Christ is arisen. That grave over Aaron, Israel, wherever it might be, that tomb is empty. That's what our faith is based on, like I said the other day. And if Christ is still in that grave, we can shut the doors and go home. We're wasting our time. But that's the dividing line between salvation and eternal damnation. Number six, Rahab's faith was characterized by obedience. Remember Abraham? Justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works in that she received the messengers and sent them on their way? Look what James 21 and 26 says. James 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith plus works equals a more perfect faith. Faith plus works equals a more perfect faith. Number 7, Rahab's faith and the salvation resulting therefore or therefrom was directly connected to that scarlet thread. In the Hebrews, remember the blood on the doorpost? We talked about that earlier. Spared the firstborn. Spared that house. They knew which one it was. There were many houses, hundreds of them. But the one with the scarlet thread or rope outside was the one to be spared. Rahab's faith could save her only in the house marked by that crimson cord. Is one church good as another? Is one church? No. Well, was one ark good? Well, I misspelled good. One ark good as another in Noah's day? No. One ark. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one church, the church purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Romans 6, 3 and 4 says. And you know this verse. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into His death, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Number 9, Rahab's faith was unselfish. She had her mind on others. Yes, she did. Had her mind on her family. I've got a father, mother, I've got brothers and sisters. It's not just me. I've got others here. You remember what Acts 8:30 says? Philip ran to that Ethiopian nobleman. Genuine faith is not ashamed of the gospel at all. Romans 1:16. And of course, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Philip ran there in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, heard him reading from Isaiah, the prophet. The New Testament was in the process of being written, so he couldn't open his King James, New King James, whatever, and read. He was reading from a scroll. Do you understand what you are reading? How can I unless some man teach me? He taught him. Here's water. What stops me or hinders me to be baptized? And it was the dividing line again. And lastly, Rahab's faith received a marvelous reward. She and others of like precious faith were saved in her house. She became an ancestor of the Lord. You look at the genealogy. She was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is faithful to His promise. Now, let's take a look at the next slide here for just a moment. Jericho was a secure city. There in Joshua 6:1. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Verse 5, Joshua 2. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. We read that. And then, of course, Joshua 2:7, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they were shut up. This is a drawing here of what, here you have the inner wall and the outer wall. Here you have a revetment going up, and of course, down here would be where the Israelites would have been marching around the city. But look how archaeologists have discovered this is kind of a steep area here, kind of an incline. So those houses, but her house is built there on that wall. Those walls were massive to hold, of course, those houses. Lower wall, 12 to 15 feet, plus a rampart, 20 to 26 feet. Upper wall, 8 feet, but 46 feet above the ground level. Fortification. How'd they get up there? Well, let's take a look here and see exactly what has happened. First of all, in Joshua 6:20, when the people went out into the city, every man before him, and they took the city. Every man, the walls fell outward. And the excavations that have taken place have shown that the bricks from the collapsed walls formed a ramp, against the retaining wall so that the Israelites could merely climb up over the top of them. What I have here, audience, is a mud brick. A mud brick. You would think, well, what in the world is the importance of a mud brick? There at Beth Shemesh, 12 miles south of Jerusalem, a little west, where I've had the pleasure of digging on six different occasions, we discovered way back in 2006 a wall. Now remember, this city was one of the 46 cities that Sennacherib destroyed. Talked about that the other night. So mud brick is a very important item. There was a PhD there, a young man, Israeli, Doug with us from the University of Tel Aviv, where he's studying. I asked him, what is your major? Well, obviously, it's biblical archaeology with a special emphasis in mud brick. What's your PhD? Well, my PhD is in, but mine with an emphasis in mud brick. What do you mean mud brick? Well, this is how they built their homes. In fact, today, if you go to Israel today, you will see that the Bedouins that live out in the desert and in the Negev outside of Jerusalem, and you'll see that as you go down to Jericho, the road winds down, you'll see them out there on the side with their tents, little Toyota trucks, and their cattle and their donkey and their sheep and their goats and so forth. And you'll see some tents, but you'll also see some houses, and they make them out of mud brick. Well, mud brick, way back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 6, you remember the Israelites, or the Hebrews, are in Egypt, back in Exodus 5, verse 6. And Pharaoh wants to punish them. And we're not going to get into which Pharaoh that was. There's contradictions and some confusions as to perhaps who that particular individual was. But the point is that he punished them by taking away the straw. This mud brick has straw in it, and it also has dung as a binder. When they made those mud bricks, they would make a wooden mold, and they would line the inside of that mold with straw. And then there would be straw inside those bricks, and then it would harden in the sun, and then they could just turn the mold over and the brick would fall out. This mud brick weighs 8 pounds. This is not all of it, in fact. This is not all of the mud brick. Not as much as my fork weighed today. Anyway, 8 pounds here. Here we go. It would have come out to here, here, and here. But it's been burnt, you can see. Sennacherib did this. So they found the wall there at Beth Shemesh. And when they found that wall, it took them about 3 or 4 years to excavate this wall. Okay, how high is it? Which way did it fall? What about the other walls and other biblical sites? They studied this and studied this for several years. Then when they finished, they kept some of it for examination there at University of Tel Aviv. We'll show you some of that tomorrow night. By the way, tomorrow night, don't miss it. I'm going to have this table full of all of the artifacts that I brought. I've got some that you haven't seen yet. This table will be slammed full tomorrow night of artifacts from 2,000 to 3,000 plus years old. So this mud brick is one that was very valuable. It was part of the wall. When they finished, they kept some of it. The rest of it like this, they just threw to the side of the dig site over in the grassy area. They didn't want any more. You want something to take home? Yes, I do. So I took this one. This is unique. This is unique. I have brought three back on three different occasions. One for me, one for my wife, for her Bible classes, and then one for my granddaughter, who has a little interest in archaeology, but right now she's going to get married in August, so she's not interested in mud brick right now. But anyway, the man that made this signed it. How did he sign this mud brick? What does his signature signify? It could have been one of two things. Number one, well, that's me. That's my signature. Number two, and maybe it goes in this part of the wall. We don't know. But he took his two fingers, his index finger and his second finger, and he ran it right through here. And you can see the indentations of the mud brick of his fingers in that mud brick. The indentations are here. So come up and take a look at it. You're welcome to run your fingers through it as well. It crumbles, so I brought another cloth that wouldn't bother it so bad. So that's what they made their homes out of. These mud bricks, they still do today. And they are heavy, I guarantee you that. So, the setting is during the harvest time. When we look closely at Jericho, we'll notice what Joshua 3 says. And the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole harvest. 5:10 of Joshua. Now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal, kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And then in verse 6 of chapter 2, but she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax which she had laid on the roof. So it was during the springtime, stalks of flax, she gathered them up, laid them on the roof so she could use them, of course, for protection. Archaeologists have found large quantities of grain stored in the ruins of the homes. If they store grain, it had to have been in the spring of the year, harvest time. Again, here we have a picture of her house, and I think you saw that just a few minutes ago. German excavations, early 1900s, found some interesting things. Homes built against the wall, low rent district between the two walls, and a short area of the north wall did not fall. A short area did not fall. But anyway, that's what they have found. Now, from the north side, short distance to the hills of Judea wilderness, of course, is where the spies went for 3 days. Here's a drawing, again, of the two walls, the lower wall, the upper wall, and then the steepness here, and then, of course, the people, of course, down below. Here's a picture of Dr. Bryant as he examines the wall, part of the wall, a part of the lower wall there, and finding some artifacts and so forth. He's since passed on. His colleagues have continued to take on, and I've got a few magazines I want to bring and lay out tomorrow night so you can see. If you're interested in biblical archaeology, there's some that are very cheap you can subscribe to during the year. And my wife loves to read one of them. If she can understand it, and I can understand it, anybody can understand it. But there's some that are a lot more technical. Here's some old black and white drawings, of course, of the excavation. And then here's a picture of, again, of the wall, an individual worker standing there, kind of seeing the height of those walls there at Jericho. Some of the ruins that they found many years ago, see the large pots and large containers that are there. And then, of course, here is a modern picture of a part of the wall. It's quite extensive and detailed and a lot of different sort of technology involved. But remember this picture. The walls fell outward, brothers and sisters, and when they did, each man went up one behind the other. And when they blew the trumpet, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And I believe that in what it says there in Joshua 2:15, she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And that's exactly what they have found there at Jericho. Well, Rahab went under some rehab. There's no doubt about it. She went under some rehab, and she changed her life. She wasn't a harlot anymore. She became an individual that was, of course, inside the Israelites community and also inside with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So, every one of us have to go through some rehab. Before I was a Christian, I did some things that I was ashamed of. And after I was Christian, I did some things that I was ashamed of. We all have. But I've known individuals, grown folks, that have went under changes in their life can't live this old life anymore. It's getting me nowhere. It is a dead-end street. So I'm going to change. I'm going to commit myself, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to have a drastic change. And when you go down in that water, your life will change if you are sincere and determined to live for the Lord. He keeps His promise, but we often leave Him and move away from Him. But when we need Him, and when we're in trouble, who do we pray to? Who do we go to? Let's stay focused on Jesus. Let's make sure that when we go through rehab, we stay in correction and examine ourselves, take inventory of our life every day. Rahab changed tremendously. She went to a new culture. She traveled with these individuals, these Hebrews. Her whole life changed. Why? Because of her faith in God. I know that there's a God in heaven. I know that you people are going to take this land. I know God is going to give it to you. She had her evidence. We have all of the evidence that we need, and it's right here. Do we study it? Are we diligent students of the Word? Examine your life. If you need to make a rehab connection or a rehab change tonight, you know what you have to do. Won't you remind yourself who you are and what you stand for? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, not mine, but the Lord, come forward as together we stand and sing.